I wasn't there when you walked on the water. I wasn't there when you made the blind man see. I wasn't there when you preached up on the mountain. I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe. I wasn't there when he taught them how to pray. I wasn't there when he calmed the raging storm. I wasn't there when he fed 5,000. I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe. I wasn't there when he died on Calvary. I wasn't there when he rose from the grave. I wasn't there when he ascended on up to glory. I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe.
Oh, I believe that he's coming back for me. I believe that he's coming back for you. Out of all those things that you say about me,
I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe.
Oh, I believe that he's coming back, back for me. I believe that he's coming back for you. Out of all those things that you say about me, I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe.
I didn't hear, but I believe. Yes, I do.
I didn't hear.
I wasn't there when he walked on the water. I wasn't there when he preached on the mountain. I wasn't there when he fed the 5,000. I wasn't there when he died on Calvary. But I believe. Hey,
oh, yeah.
Yes, sir, I believe.
When the angel nails in his hand, put nails in his feet. Put a crown of thorns on my Savior's head. Put him in a fiery tomb. 3 days later, he rose with the power in his head. I didn't see, I didn't hear, but I believe. Oh, yeah.
I didn't hear, but I believe. When he died on the cross, he didn't say a mumbling word. For your sins and mine, he died. Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
I didn't hear, but I believe.
Amen. Come on, can we worship the Lord all over the sanctuary? Can we worship the Lord all over the sanctuary? Can I just give you a couple of examples of what Jesus did? And this doesn't matter if you're a saved person or not, whether you call yourself saved or not. You go out here right now and you get a speeding ticket. And when you go to court, somebody says, "Judge, I'll pay the fine and I'll let the court, I want the court to put the points that Edwin would have got, don't put them on his driving record, put them on my driving record." There's some parts in the Arab world right now that if you're caught stealing, they'll beat you half to death. And in some extreme cases, if you stole with your right hand, they'll take it off. Now, we don't hear about it a lot because it's not our culture, but there are some places in the Arab world where they still do that kind of thing to this very day. So you go somewhere over there on one of your trips to Israel with whoever you're going with, and you get caught stealing. And somebody else is part of the tour group, when they say you're guilty, they say, "Well, you can cut my hand off. Don't cut her hand off. Cut my hand off. I'm gonna miss it, I'm gonna need it, but I'd rather suffer that pain and that humiliation than to see my sister suffer that pain and humiliation." You commit a crime, a violent crime, for which the jury finds you guilty, and the judge decides that you should be put to death. Not like we do in the United States, where you might be on death row for 10, 15, 20 years because you can appeal and appeal and appeal. No, someplace where when they say you're guilty, the judge pronounces sentence right then, and the judge says, "And we're going to execute the sentence right now." So they take you out back. And the firing squad raises their weapons to shoot you dead for a crime that you did commit. It ain't like you didn't do it. You did it. And just before they get ready to shoot you dead, somebody else steps up and says, you know what? Don't kill them. Judge says, well, somebody's got to die because that's the law. Now, it ain't going to be that somebody ain't going to die here today. And somebody says, well, I'll die. Why are you willing to die? You didn't do it. You don't even know this man, this woman. No, but I just believe that if they live on a little while longer, maybe coming this close to death will change the way they think. And maybe they'll live better moving forward. So that person stands there and gets shot dead in your place or in my place. All very dramatic examples, right? But that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did on what we call Good Friday. He died for everybody sitting here. Whether you claim him or not, whether you love him or not, whether you reject him, he died for you. Because he knew who you were and he knew what you were going to be. And he was willing to die so that if you chose to, when you came along in life, you could accept his gift of salvation by trusting and believing in him. And then we celebrate that on this, what we call Easter Sunday morning, he completed the plan of salvation because he got up. As Sister Carlino said, he's alive. He's a risen Savior. We can be dead if we want to, dead spiritually. Those of us who claim to be saved. Now, if you're not saved, I don't expect any different. But if you say you're saved, your soul should be just overjoicing. Even if it's in a quiet way, even if it's in a quiet, reserved way, your soul should be overjoicing because you understand and appreciate what this morning means. Because if he had not gotten up, dying on the cross had no meaning. It was the resurrection that completed the plan of salvation. So for that alone, I give my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that he rightly deserves on this morning. Glory, hallelujah to his name. Jesus, we thank you. Some of us are not too proud and some of us are not too arrogant. We're not too full of ourselves. We're not too selfish to tell you thank you. Because, Lord, we know what you did. Most importantly, we know what it means to us right now. Because, Lord, if you take my life right now, I have the assurance of knowing that my soul is saved because I gave my life to you. Lord, it's not about being perfect. It's not about crossing, dotting every I and crossing every T. It's about putting our faith in what you did. First on the cross and then on this morning when you got up out that tomb. And because even though I wasn't there, I didn't see it, I didn't hear it, but I do believe that's why my soul is saved. And that's why everybody who calls on the name of Jesus, that's why our souls are saved on this Sunday morning. So, Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory, hallelujah to your name. Help me to preach with clarity and conviction in your name, Jesus. Amen. Ushers, you may be seated. Brother Tanner, step right there and close that door, please. I don't know if Tim is still out there or not, but I see that back door is open. Thank you, sir. Honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity of Jehovah God. Again, for those who are visiting on this morning, we thank you for being with us. I will not be in front of you long. I want you to please quickly turn to St. John chapter 20. Verses 10 through 18, recognizing the deacons, trustees, auxiliary members, auxiliary heads, and members of Roanoke Salem, again, those who are visiting. My brother and sisters in Christ all have assignments on this Sunday morning, but God gave me some backup in the form of Reverend Well, he might be a reverend one day. Reverend Brother D'Antrell Reed. That's on his heart. He told me that's on his heart. So to God be the glory. So I got some backup. I ain't by myself. Amen. St. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Let me just do this quick teaching before I get into this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we all know, we say those are the four gospels of Jesus Christ. They tell the story of Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called by Bible scholars the synoptic gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-I-C, synoptic gospels, which means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell similar accounts about things that happen. You'll find three or four or five stories that you see in Matthew, you see it again in Mark, and you see it again in Luke. And some of them you also may see in John, but mostly it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And keep in mind now, those stories are written from different perspectives. I'm sharing that because this morning in our Bible study, we read from Matthew and Matthew's account of the resurrection on Sunday morning. And he specifically mentioned Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, who was actually Jesus' mother. Some of the other gospels also tell us that there was another lady there with them named Salome, and there was somebody else, and her name is escaping me. But there were four or five women that went to the tomb on that Sunday morning. They went there first, and so I just want to share that as I get into this message this morning. I'm going to read these scriptures, and then we'll move forward. John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 10. This is from the New International Version. It says, early on the first day of the week, that was a Sunday morning, just like today, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. All right, now that's verse number one. Now let me go over to verse number two. I want to set that up. Now let me go to verse number 10. Verse 10 says, then the disciples went back to their homes. Mary had gone there. John and Peter were there. Now, starting with verse number 10. The disciples, Peter and John, went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot of the slab where they laid his body. They asked her, the angels did, woman, why are you crying? And she responds, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. At this time, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And finally, verse number 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things unto her. Let's just for a few minutes, let us reason together from this thought. Living proof. Living proof. Sherlock Holmes, some of you all know the name Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes may be the most famous detective in the history of fictional books. One of the things Sherlock Holmes is most famous for is his ability to look at a crime scene and find proof of a crime. And he does it in the most unusual and extraordinary ways. He finds it in even the smallest piece of evidence. Most of the time, Sherlock Holmes finds evidence in inanimate objects. In other words, things that are not living. In other words, Sherlock Holmes would not usually find, if you read the stories, and there are many of them, but most of the time when he's on a crime scene, He doesn't find any living proof. He doesn't find any living proof of the crime. Well, let me tell you how important living proof can be. If you were to ask a police officer, a prosecutor, a defense attorney, they'll tell you that in most cases, they depend on circumstantial evidence or an eyewitness to help them win their case, to help them prove their case if they go to court. Circumstantial evidence is fingerprints, broken or burnt objects, credit card receipts, text messages, phone cell records. Circumstantial evidence is good, but sometimes an eyewitness is better. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why in some cases an eyewitness is better. If the case ends up in court and the case involves a jury is made up of living people. Amen. Stay with me now. People respond better to evidence from a living witness than from an inanimate object. In other words, if you're part of the jury, if there's an eyewitness, you can look into his or her eyes. You can listen to the inflections in the tone of their voice when they're talking and telling their testimony. You can watch their body language, and it'll help you determine for yourself whether or not you believe that person is being truthful. Amen? An eyewitness is living proof that can help sway the jury's decision one way or another. So let's go to the word today and let's examine this eyewitness account about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we are in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse number 10. And let me just give you this quick backstory, and I've kind of said it, but a summary is this. 2 days early on Good Friday, Jesus of Nazareth was nailed to the cross and he died. The fake religious leaders and unbelieving Jews of that day thought they had finally gotten rid of this man who was creating major problems for them. Amen. See, because Jesus had said, they called him a liar. He said he was the Son of God. Jesus had said that, and because he said that, many of the Jews believed on him. And he had confronted the Pharisees. He had confronted the church folks, the church leaders, about their hypocrisies and their lies. He had shared the message of repentance from sin and salvation by believing in Jesus. He had performed great and astonishing miracles. Jesus did some things that had never been done before he came onto the scene. Jesus turned thousands of people against the oppressive control of the Pharisees, and that's why they hated him. He spoke. People listened. People saw the evidence of who he was in his life, and they believed. The Pharisees used their political clout to force the Roman government to kill Jesus, or so they thought. Let me put a puncture in it right there. Or so they thought. You know why? The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. Jesus died because he wanted to die. He had already said long before he got to that cross, no man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. And guess what else he said? He said, if I lay it down, I can pick it back up again. And told them, I'm going to pick it back up again. Destroy this temple if you want to. 3 days later, it's going to be resurrected. So Jesus was put up on that cross. He died. He gave up his life. He gave up the ghost. His body was put in a borrowed tomb on a Friday afternoon. He was there all the rest of Friday and all Saturday. But now on this Sunday morning, here come a few women who had been walking with Jesus, and they came early to the tomb to put spices on his body. Let me put a point right there, too. Women can carry the gospel. Now, you make of that whatever you will. I'm not going to have any philosophical debate or spiritual debate with anybody. If you don't like women preaching, that's fine. We ain't got to fall out about it unless you want to. Women can carry the gospel. Because gospel, in its purest sense, means the good news. And if you read the same Bible I'm reading, in the King James Version that some of us love so dearly, that's all good. Who was it that was at the tomb? Who was it that Jesus spoke to first? who was it that Jesus told, go tell the rest of them, the ones hiding, that I'm alive and well? Women. Let me teach a little further. Disciples does not mean male. Disciples is a follower, regardless of your gender. Jesus had thousands of disciples while he walked, but he only had 12 apostles. And sometimes we use those words interchangeably, and we really shouldn't, because if we're talking about the 12, we need to refer to them as the apostles, because those were the folks that Jesus handpicked. But then all these other men and women and children that followed him were all disciples, all those who chose to believe in him and follow him. And more specifically, getting back to where I'm started, there are about 6-7 women, and Jesus' mother Mary was one of them. And Mary Magdalene was another one of them. And a woman named Salome was another one of them. Salome, she was another one of them. There are about 6-7 women who went with Jesus everywhere he went. They were with him. Every story you read about Jesus went into this land, and Jesus went into that place, and Jesus, those women were right there with him. Those 6 or 7, a small group of them, but they were with Jesus to his last breath. So I just want to clarify that now, that it was the women who told the good news first. And they came to that tomb on that Sunday morning because they were going to put spices on his body because he was dead. Amen. One of those women was Mary Magdalene. When they met, Jesus had cast demons out of Mary, and she followed him for the rest of her life. Some of us have had some stuff cast out of us. We don't want to admit it because we're holy now. We saved now. We goody two shoes now. Some of us had some stuff cast out of us. Some of us don't even know some of the stuff Jesus cast out of us. We just know we're changed. And that's a good thing. That's fine. Thank you, Lord. But I'm just saying now, what do we owe him in return? Well, we should feel like we owe him some loyalty, but everybody gets to choose. I don't judge on that. It's not for me to judge. Jesus allows all of us to choose what we will do with our relationship with him. Amen. In this resurrection story, when Mary got to the tomb and found Jesus' body was gone, the first thing she did was she ran off and told the disciples that his body was gone. And she met Peter and John. She told them his body was gone. And then the two of them ran back to the tomb ahead of her. Now, that's verses 1-9. You go read this 20th chapter of St. John, and you'll find what I just summarized in verses 1-9. But if you pick up at verse number 10, Mary, after the disciples went in there, Peter went in there first, then John went in the tomb. They also, they didn't see the angel. They went in there, and they saw that he was not there. They turned, and they went back home. But Mary stayed. Mary stayed, beginning at verse number 10. She stayed. And while she's there in the tomb crying, outside the tomb, and she's crying, two angels appear. And they ask her why she was crying. And then she tells them that she's crying because she came to put spices on her Lord's body. She doesn't say all that, but that was the gist of it. And that his body's gone, and so she's despondent because she doesn't know where he is. And then she turns around, and Jesus is standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. Can I put a point right there? Some of us, Jesus is right beside us, and we don't recognize him. And I don't mean we don't recognize him in an ugly or in a way that, you know, we don't want to. We don't recognize that what we think is our good luck and our good fortune, and I'm just lucky, that ain't luck. That's Jesus. That's the present. You know why? Because even if you don't pray for you, somebody been praying for you. See, some of us don't realize that the reason why we are doing as well as we are, in spite of whatever it is we may be going, because somebody's praying for you. You may not even be praying for yourself. Praying may be the last thing on your mind, but somebody somewhere is praying for you. And that's why some of the stuff that should happen to you doesn't happen to you. Because somebody's praying for you, and what is Jesus doing? Jesus is responding to their prayer on your behalf. Mary did not recognize Jesus the first time. And then he asked her, why are you crying? She tells him, and then he says, Mary. He calls her name, verse 16, and her spiritual eyes are open, and she recognizes Jesus. Verse 17, Mary is rejoicing. She's elated. She's beside herself with just great joy, and she hugs Jesus, but he tells her to let him go. Mary, don't hold me closely now, because I haven't gone back to my father yet. But she said, he said, but here's what you do, Mary. Go and tell the disciples. Tell them the good news that I'm alive and well. And that's what she did. And so she goes and she runs again for the second time. And she meets up with Peter and with Paul a second time. And she tells them what it is that he said. He said that he was going back to his father. He said, Mary, and my father is also you all's father. Why is that? Because they have a relationship with the Father through their faith in Jesus. You and I have a relationship with God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, through our relationship, through our faith in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us spiritual gifts, who gives us spiritual discernment. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you believe in Jesus, a whole lot of good stuff comes your way. When you believe in Jesus, when you will put your faith, in spite of your circumstances, if you just still say, God, I trust you, a whole lot of good stuff is going to happen in your life for no other reason than you have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Mary goes back to the disciples and tells them that Jesus lives, tells them what Jesus told her to say. Let me share 3 points about living proof, and I'm going to be out your way. Here's the first point. Jesus Christ is living proof that God the Father is greater than man. Jesus Christ is living proof that God the Father is greater than man. How do I know that? First of all, he created man. How are you going to be greater than the one that created you? How are you going to know more than the one that gave you wisdom? I've said this before. I preached it in a sermon last year. Everybody here, I believe, knows those computers, these smartphones, these tablets, all this stuff that we are so hung up on, and I'm hung up on it too. I ain't pointing no fingers. But this stuff, all the technology that's in here, it is based off of the workings of a human brain. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not simply saying that it works like a human brain. I'm saying the reason why the technicians or those who have that kind of knowledge, when they built this thing, they built computer technology based on how the human brain functions. So in other words, God's creation, it still surpasses what man does. You know why? Because these things don't fix themselves. When they get messed up, who you take it to? A human being. And they fix it based on knowledge that they have about how they don't fix themselves. There's some little things they can correct themselves, but they don't fix themselves. A human being still has to do it. So what God created when he gave us a mind is the greatest creation of mankind. That's why we know what we know. That's why we can do what we can do. That's why we can go where we can go. If God didn't give man knowledge, we would still be running around probably in sackcloths or bear skins or whatever we could find Asia to clothe ourselves in. We are where we are today in this world because God has allowed man to have the knowledge that he has. And I thank God for it. I'm not knocking that. I thank you, Lord. And that's why some things we don't know. That's why there's some things that man can't do, because God knows we can't handle it. We're messing up most of the time with what we got right now. Amen. But you just keep that in mind. You just keep that in mind. Jesus Christ is living proof that Jehovah God is greater than man, because he predicted that he was going to die and he would be buried and he would rise again. Point number two, living proof produces hope, peace, and joy. Living proof produces hope, peace, and joy. What living proof I'm talking about? The living proof of Jesus. Look at where Mary was when she thought that Jesus' body was gone. And look how quickly her countenance, and look how quickly her attitude, and look how quickly her disposition changed when she realized that Jesus was alive and well. Living proof produces hope, it produces peace, and it produces joy. Mary and the rest of the disciples were despondent. And not only the disciples, but the 12, they were depressed because they were just like the rest of the world. They thought that the world had killed Jesus. They thought that the Pharisees had successfully finally gotten rid of Jesus. And I'm sure in their heart of hearts, some of them wanted to believe. But you know how we are as human beings, and I'm guilty of this too. Most of the time, we got to have some proof. We got to have some evidence. Most of the time, some of us not even willing to look past what's right in front of us. We can't see any further than that. We can't believe any further than what's directly in front of us. And if we don't see it, it ain't real. So they were depressed. They were downtrodden. They were brokenhearted. But when Jesus got up and Mary saw him, not only did it turn her around, Jesus said, go tell the rest of them too. Because I want y'all to know that I didn't lie. They lied. They thought they had killed me, but I told y'all I was giving up my own life. I told you I was coming back again. Well, here I am. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Amen. So living proof will bring hope and joy and peace. Let me share this with you. Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Who's him? Jesus. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 And let me go back to point number one just real quickly. I tell you that Jesus Christ is the living proof that God is greater than man. I know that too because of what the word says. Acts 2 and 32 says God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of that fact. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses of that fact. Let me get point number three and I'm going to get on out of the way. Point number three. Christians should be. Let me emphasize that again. Christians should be living proof that all humanity should trust Jesus. We should be living proof that folks should trust Jesus with their lives. Because we should be examples of changed lives through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by our faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3 says, And Jehovah God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What does that mean? That means that God is able to give you all you need, when you need it, as much as that you need for whatever it is you need to do. Not only whatever you need to do, whatever you might want to do. God allows us to dream dreams. God allows us to have visions. And then he will give us the resources, the connections, whatever we need for those visions to become reality if we're just willing to trust him and do what he says, be obedient to his guidance and direction. 3 points again. Number one, Jesus Christ is living proof that Jehovah God is greater than man. Number two, living proof produces hope, peace, and joy. Number three, Christians should be living proof that all humanity should trust Jesus. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and everybody here who says that you're saved, you are a disciple of Jesus. We should tell the whole world that he's alive and he's well. Amen. We should tell everybody. Now, I ain't saying you got to street evangelize and everybody you meet, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Because you run up on the wrong person like that, you might get punched in the face. Amen. Because everybody don't want to hear that. How do we persuade people about Jesus? By how we live. By how we live. You know, by when they see us and we're willing to be transparent with them about what Jesus has done for us. I don't have to try to start out getting you to read every book of the Bible and telling you got to read all this and all that. No. All I got to do is just tell you who Jesus is to me and tell you what Jesus has done for me. Tell you what he does for me right now. So we should want all the world, the disciples of Jesus, to know who he is and that he's alive and well, just like Mary Magdalene. We should want somebody and we should want everybody to have a relationship with Jesus just like we do. Amen. So in other words, like I said, we should be living proof that Jesus is alive and well. We should be living proof that Jesus is a healer. when the doctors say they've done all they can do. Come on, sister. She just told us this morning. And I know I'm looking at some of y'all across this congregation. You ain't got to raise your hands. I know who you are. And you know who you are, too. You are living proof. You are living proof, simply marvelous, that Jesus is a healer. When the doctors have said we've done all we can do. We don't see any way that you're going to make it past 3 months. We don't see any way that you're going to make it past 6 months. We don't see any way that you're going to be here a year from today. And here you are 5, 10, 20, 30 years later. And you may still have the same affliction that you had, but Jesus kept you. Because you chose, your choice, put your faith in him. We should be living proof that Jesus can take a dead situation and bring it back to life. Anybody had a dead situation? Or a situation you thought was dead, or a situation you saw dying, and you did, you talked to everybody you could, you read every expert you could, you did everything they suggested that you do, but some kind of way, if somebody told you, or if you reminded yourself, I need to take this to the Lord in prayer, and in short order, you began to see the Lord, you began to see Jesus turn that thing around, you began to see him take something that was dying and give it back. Some of y'all have seen the Lord take something that was absolutely dead, some situations in your life, and bring them back to life. And not just bring them back to life, make them better than they were when they died the first time around. Anybody witness to that? Amen now. We should be living proof that Jesus can take a broken heart and make it whole again. Some of us, if we were to be truthful, and I'm not going to ask anybody to do this, but some of us know that there's some stuff in our lives that we were ashamed and embarrassed about, and we should be. I should be. You should be, because it's some bad stuff. But when we met Jesus, Jesus said, I'll forgive you. I'll wash away the stains of your sins. You don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed anymore. That thing that you did, that sin, that grief, that sorrow that you carry, I know your heart was broken, but I'll heal your broken heart. Yeah, you don't have to explain yourself to anybody. Just tell them you belong to me. Jesus did that for us, and we should be living proof that he can take a broken heart and make it whole again. We should be living proof Jesus can take what the world calls ugly and make it into something beautiful from the inside and out. The world says that's ugly. The world says that's useless. The world says that's worthless. The world says you can't do this. The world says you can't do that. The world says you don't have enough education. But Jesus in your life. Jesus will elevate you so everybody can see. And ain't but one person you can give the glory. Because you know there wasn't a man or woman walking around that could do for you and get you where Jesus takes you. And you know what? You might be ugly to the world, but as long as for you beautiful to Jesus, you got it made. You know why? Because the Bible says he'll give you favor. First with him and then with man. If you've got God's favor on your life, doors will fly open for you. You won't have to know, folks. We always talking about some of us, well, if I had the right connection, if I had the right hookup. You don't need no hookup. All you need is faith in Jesus. And just say, Lord, what would you have me do? And then when the Holy Spirit tells you, you do that. And watch the Lord bring opportunities to you. Yeah, but see, you were too ugly 6 months ago. That's why some of them worthless folk that put you down and walked away from you, when you start doing good, here they come back into your life. Yeah, so, you different now. No, I'm not different. It's just that you see me differently because I've met the Lord. The Lord has done some things, and can't we get back together? No, we can't get back together. Because, see, just like I wasn't the same person 6 months ago, you the same one. We can't get back together. I'm on to other things now. Here's the last one. We should be living proof that Jesus can change a sinner like you and like me into a saint of the Most High God. Now, everybody that's saved ought to say amen on that one. Because before you got saved, you were a sinner. You were a sinner. Every one of us was a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, it's just now we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are living proof that just because you started out one way, you don't have to stay that way. I don't care what your mama's background was. I don't care what your daddy's background was. I don't care what anybody did to you when you were coming along, and all that stuff makes a difference. But Jesus Christ makes us living proof that he can take us from where we were and make us into something that he wants to be. Yeah, I was a sinner. Yeah, you were a sinner. Yeah, we were hanging out doing everything we could think to do. But one day when we met Jesus, do we dot every I? No. Do we cross every T? No. Are we better than other people? No. But we're better off. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm not better than you, but I'm better off. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We ought to be living proof that Jesus Christ is alive and well. I said at the beginning of this year, you need to be lit up for Jesus one day at a time. Lit up for Jesus. Be a light in a dark world, in your community, maybe even in your home. Be lit up for Jesus one day at a time. And you'll be living proof. You are living proof. You're living proof right now to the power of Jesus Christ. Don't you know there's some folk that realize that even if you didn't tell them about Jesus, they know God had to have his hand on you? Because see, they've been watching your life and they've seen what you were up against, and they may have heard you whisper a prayer. Then same ones that were telling you, I don't know why you're going to church, you're just wasting your time. But you kept on going anyway. Amen. Somebody said, I don't know why you giving money. My wife was sharing with me last night about one of our relatives that was on Facebook talking about pimps from the pulpit and how pastors are taking advantage of the church family. And some people believe that. And somebody may have told you, I don't know why you keep going to that church, because that pastor ain't nothing, or them deacons ain't nothing, them church folks, they. But you kept on going anyway. Because you weren't coming for the pastor. You weren't coming for the deacons. You weren't coming for the church, folks. You were coming to find out something more about the Lord. You were coming to give God praise and glory. You were coming in obedience to his word. Don't forget the assembling of ourselves together. And God honored your obedience. So there are folk right now who already know God is good to you. You already living proof to somebody. They know where you were a year ago. They know where you were 6 years ago. They know how you used to roll, and they see that the change in you ain't no temporary thing. It's a permanent thing. It used to be 95% I'm sinning and 5% I may do right. Now God has changed it around. Your daily relationship with Jesus has flipped that thing around. Now I'm 95% walking the straight and narrow, and 5% I may step off the path. And the good thing is, if I step off the path, he's already said, just ask him to forgive me. And he will. Oh, yeah, he's going to deal with me now. He's going to punish me. But he says he punishes me because he loves me. But even that, he said, if I punish you, it's not going to be as harsh as it should be. Some of y'all witnesses right now, God ought to have torn you from head to limb already. And I'm a witness too. But he didn't, because it says he tempers his anger with mercy for those that he loves. We're living proof to the power of Almighty God. Give God some glory in the house of worship this morning. We're living proof. We're living proof